Like you'd ask you to open in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to spend our time this morning in that chapter. We're in a series of messages looking into 9 different characteristics in which our great God bestows His grace on His elect. The first of which was that we looked at was the life-giving grace called regenerating grace. We saw by God's loving grace that some are born again by the life-giving Spirit, who is life and gives life. It says, ye must be born of the Spirit and of water. Only God can give life, and He gives it to whom He will. In the 9th chapter of Romans, 5th verse 15, it says, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that willeth. You know, that's got to be repeated over and over again. You know why? Because that's the fight. That's the battle of this world. The battle between man and who they think they are. It's all about, in the world, it's all about who you are, your power, your free will. God declares right there in that very verse, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You see, people were trying to do that even back in the beginning. All the way back in the beginning of time. That's what Cain did, wasn't it? He did it his way, not God's way. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God gives life to whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. By the power of his word spoken by the prophet Ezekiel, we saw the valley of the bones and how it came to life. The whole house of Israel is what God said the Valley of Bones was. God's chosen people, the elect of God, all of those for whom the God the Father gave to God the Son before a star ever twinkled, before the very foundation of time itself. This power belongs to Him who sits on the throne of glory. It belongs to that sovereign King we spoke of a moment ago. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the Lord. In the 17th chapter of John, we read this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the word of God. I like that. Because I know that if it was left to me, I'd still be running around with the crowd that I was running around at the age 40. I'd still be off watching football and getting drunk on a Sunday, just to get through the hangover of drunk on Saturday night. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I like election. I like his election, not mine. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ has always been King. God has always ruled. Secondly, we saw the grace of justification. Justifying grace, we called it. We looked at how Abraham was justified by God-given faith. Faith that was given to him as a gift, not of works, lest men should boast. For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's very clear. The works of men is tainted with sin. It's what we are. We can't help it. Thank God for Jesus, our Savior. Thank God for the one who is perfect in every way, who didn't falter at all, who took every one of our sins into the grave when he died. Every one of them. And left him there when he was raised from the dead. And we are only given that gift because of the precious blood that was shed on the cross by our Savior, Christ Jesus. AKA, we are justified through his blood, and God sees our sins no more. In Psalms 32:2 it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Or in Psalms 85:2 it says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin." Is that not good news? Can you not take that to the bank?
Yes.
Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, to have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of my heart. Today I wish to visit the characteristic of sanctifying grace. Are you with me in Hebrews? Let's begin at verse 28 of chapter 9. Verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The blood of animals never saved anything. But it was a picture of the one who could. He who was offered up once, and once was all it took. The blood shed was that of God himself, and all power is his to wield. In Hebrews 10 we read verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered," speaking of those animal sacrifices. If they had done any good, they would have done it. It would have been over with. But they had to do it every year. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If those animal sacrifices would have worked, they would have had no more sin on their conscience. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came here to put away sin because there was no other way for sin to be put away. The most amazing thing in all the world is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should condescend to become a man that he might live and die in the place of sinful men as our substitute upon a cursed tree. I hope I never get over the wonder of redeeming love. I don't see how, as a child of God, one could. Especially knowing how we are in this world. So often when I speak of the wonderful, wonderful news of our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings a tear to my heart. I don't always hold it back. because of the magnificence, the grandeur of my Savior's love for me. That's not forgetting. That's remembering. That's remembering of the wondering, redeeming love that He has for me, His child. Yet when I meditate upon this great fact, the fact that the Lord of glory came here to live and die for me, to be made sin for me, to bring in every everlasting righteousness for me, to put away my sin by being made sin, to give me life by laying down His own life, that He came here to save me, I am compelled to ask this question with very reverent astonishment. Why? Why did Christ come? This question is answered in many, many ways and throughout many places of the Holy Scripture, but it is not answered more fully, more clearly in any single passage than it is right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Here the Holy Spirit tells us specifically why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died in our room instead. The blood of animals wouldn't do it. It couldn't accomplish it. Sin debt is too great for anything to accomplish it other than God Himself. Christ had to come and bear the sins of His people. Otherwise we would all spend exactly where we deserve in torment and hell. That's what makes His grace so wonderful. We know that we deserve what everybody is going to get. But God is merciful to us for some reason. And the only reason we can think of is because His Word says He has loved us from everlasting to everlasting. What a great love. Do you see that love for you? You see that magnificent love God has for His people? How could anybody say that God loves everybody and yet still some would go to hell? What kind of love is that? If God loved everybody, then nobody would go to hell. Otherwise, He's not God. What He has done is accomplished. He said, "It is finished. It's done." The Holy Spirit tells us specifically why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died in our room, in our stead at Calvary. Verse 5, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. But a body thou hast prepared me." God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was manifest in the flesh. It became flesh. In burnt offerings, verse 6, "and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." Our Lord became flesh because there was no other way. No other way to pay for the sins of those for whom He is loved from eternity past. A body was prepared, a body that would bear the weight of sin on its shoulders, even though it knew no sin of its own. He who is perfect was made to be sin. That's God's word, not mine. Oh, the sadness. The sadness that we see at what was done to this man who committed no sin, spat upon by His own creation, whipped, the flesh was torn off of His back. He carried the burden of that heavy wood as far as His body would go. He was 100% man and 100% God. Oh, what sadness we see when we look at what was done to this man, but yet, what joy we have that it was accomplished in our stead. Think about that for a moment. It's kind of strange. We see it, the sadness of it, but yet it brings joy to our heart. Joy knowing that our Lord loved us so much that He gave Himself. By His stripes, we are healed. Coming to the table of remembrance and going into the waters of baptism, going to services faithfully, tithing regularly, serving others, these things cannot save. And neither did the sacrifices of animals. Only the blood of our Savior satisfied the justice of God, and this is satisfaction of the debt paid, and it sets those for whom it was sacrificed for apart. Apart from all the rest of the world. It's like as if He took us out of the world and put us in the family of Christ. That's exactly what Scripture says, isn't it? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Only the blood of our Savior satisfied the justice of God. All have sinned and deserve the wrath to come, yet there are some, though, who are sanctified, set apart from the punishment of sin, for one took their place. The Old Testament talks about a scapegoat. We have a scapegoat. We have a scapegoat. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. That's God's word. Not maybe, not if, not possibly, but shall save His people. That's a God you can count on, folks. I don't see how anybody can count on a God that's a maybe. That's a little God that doesn't have any power. But the God of Scripture has all power in heaven and earth. Everything belongs under the foot of Jesus. And if He says He shall save His people, is there anybody who's going to stop Him? Here's news for you. I can't stop Him. In the day of His power, He will make us willing. In the day of His power, He will make each and every one of His people willing to come to Him. Because we can't come on our own will. Verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly, and he is perfect in all that he did and does. This is why God's preacher preached Christ and him crucified. There's nothing else that matters to a sinner. Good works is not going to get us anywhere. It's great that we can do them. It's a blessing that God gives us, the power and the ability to help others. But that's not what saves us. Christ and His blood is what saved us. His perfect blood that was shed on the cross. The works of Jesus, the Lord, fulfilled the law. Because He has loved His people from before the world was, He came and established a new covenant, a covenant of grace. That's what we're studying, the nine different characters of grace. The covenant of love. You see, that's what grace is. Unmerited favor. We receive what we do not deserve. Why? Because Christ loved his people. God loved his chosen people. And there is no other way but to send his son to that cross for us. And the more we see that great love, the more we praise and give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. The more we see that grace expand and how big it gets. He, the Son, came to do his Father's will, that which will that sanctified us through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 10. By the which will, by his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long?
Once
and for all. When he says, I love you, I've loved you with an everlasting love, it goes on forever. It began before time began. Time was probably created. I'm sure time was created because he loved us. I may have stepped out on a limb with that, but I think that's pretty accurate. Only the blood of God can put away sin. There is an added blessing to this word sanctified. Not only does it mean to be set apart, to be brought out of, but it also means to be made holy. Because he was made sin for us, we are made righteous in him. Because God the Father sees the blood of his Son, he sees each and every one of his blood-bought children as holy as he is. I know, I can't wrap my mind around that because I'm still here in the flesh. But once again, this is our Lord's word. He's the one who says that. If some man had said that, I'm pretty sure I would not believe it. But God has said that. And I believe in God. I believe his word. I've been given the gift to believe. There was a day when I didn't. Was there a day when you didn't believe? So you kind of understand what I'm saying, don't you? I believe God. I'm as holy as he is. But not for this, not for what you see stand before you, for my Savior's sake. Because of him. If you're a child of God, you're just as holy as God is. He doesn't see your sin anymore. It's put away in his Son on the cross. He went into the grave. He sees no sin in us. Oh, do you understand what a wonderful gospel that is to preach? Is that a wonderful gospel to hear to your heart? By the offering of himself, we, God's chosen, God's elect, are set apart from death and destruction. A death and destruction that we definitely deserve of the flesh. By the shedding of his own blood, we are made holy in his sight. All that we see will burn up in the day of his return. But, for the sanctifying grace, there go I. But for God's grace, I'd be right there along with all that's burned up. But for the grace of God, there go I. Stand with me if you would, please.